أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
آية نمبر 7
للرجال نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون. For men is a share of what the parents and close relatives leave. وللنساء نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون. And for women is a share of what the parents and close relatives leave. مما قل منه أو كثر, be it little or much. نصيبا مفروضا, an obligatory share. In the verses that we will read today, inshallah, we will learn about the laws of inheritance. That when a person dies, the wealth, the property, the estate that he leaves behind, who does it go to? Does he have a say as to who his property goes to? Or are the laws given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We learned that in the days of ignorance, in Jahiliyyah, there were two extremes in the matters of inheritance. First of all, those people who were entitled to a share, they were completely deprived of their right. So for example, if there is a man who leaves behind two young children, and they definitely deserve a share from the estate that their father left behind. So the children, they were completely deprived. Nothing would be given to them. Instead, some other male relatives would take them. And sometimes, some people who should be given something, they didn't have any right at all. Like for example, the wife. She has lived with the husband all her life, for so many years. But at the time of death, she doesn't get anything from the wealth, from the estate of the husband. So we see that there were extremes when it came to inheritance at the time of ignorance. And when it came to inheritance, the Arabs traditionally, they had three main ways of dividing the estate, or three main ways of inheriting from the deceased person. First of all, a person would inherit because of confederacy, because of being a halif of the other, of the deceased. Who is a halif of the other person? There are two people, they're not related to one another at all. They're not cousins, they're not brothers, they're not an uncle and nephew. No, there's no relationship between the two. They're just good friends. And these two friends, what they would do is that they would become halif of one another. And that meant that my life is your life, my blood is your blood, my wealth is your wealth, and vice versa. So basically, if somebody befriends me, then they are your friend. If somebody has enmity to me, then they have enmity towards you as well. Both of us are together. So if I die, my property goes to who? You. And if you die, your property comes to me. So this was through halif. So as a result, what would happen was that if a person died and he had a halif, then the halif would take all of the wealth and nothing of that estate would be given to the deceased person's children or his family members or anyone. Why? Because he had a halif. Secondly, there was also the custom of the mutabanna. Mutabanna is something like, you can say, adoption. It's from the word ibn. What does ibn mean? Son. So if somebody does not have a son, they have a lot of wealth, they have a lot of property, what do? They like a particular person and they say that you are like my son. So what does that mean? That when I die, you will inherit from me. But the fact is that in adoption as well, there's no inheritance. There's no inheritance in adoption. Which is why there is the permission for wasiyah, that you can legally will 1/3 of your wealth for somebody who is not an heir. Another tradition that the Arabs had was that only the oldest son, he would inherit. So basically he would inherit the entire estate of the deceased father. His younger brothers or his older sister even would not get anything. Only the oldest son, nobody else but him. Similarly, the Arabs, they would also inherit women. So for example, if a man died leaving behind three wives, those three wives would also be inherited just like his camels were inherited. And otherwise, the women, they were completely deprived of any share of the inheritance. Because according to the Arabs, the one who is brave, the one who can do something, is the one who deserves some wealth. So for instance, someone who can participate in a battle, someone who can bring food home, someone who can defend our people, someone who can fight with a sword, is the one who deserves inheritance. But a woman, she cannot do anything like that. She cannot even lift a sword. She cannot go to the battle. She cannot bring money home. Therefore, she doesn't get any share of the inheritance. So, with the coming of our deen, all of these practices were abolished. And we see that this was just the case with the Arabs. But even today, unfortunately, people who claim to be Muslim, they have their own laws of inheritance. That the women, they're forced to forego their share, their right. And it's only the brothers who inherit. All of these practices that are contrary to the laws of Islam, what are they? Jahili. They're jahili. They are the days of ignorance. They're pre-Islamic. Because when Islam came, the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, they abolished all of the other practices. So in these ayahs, we will learn about the law of inheritance, that a person inherits not just because he is the halif of the other, not because somebody claimed that he is their son, when he's not actually their son, not because he's strong and he can bring benefit to the society. No. Inheritance is because of the relationship. It's not because of your bravery. It's not because of your friendship. It's not because of your personal preference. But rather, it is because of the relationship that is between the deceased and the people that he has left behind. Over here we learn لِلْرِجَالِ, for the men. الرِجَال, as you know, is a plural of رَجُل. And notice الرِجَال has been used, and this includes all men, whether they are young or old, the oldest son or the youngest son, for all the men. Which men? The men that are related. The men that are of kin. They're related, not adopted. Rijal over here refers to who? Which men? Related. For them, there is a nasib. There is a fixed share. Nasib, as you know, is used for a share that is fixed, a portion that is fixed. You cannot increase it, you cannot decrease it, you cannot cancel it. No, it is fixed. So for the men is a share of what? Mimma, from whatever, taraka al-walidan, that the two parents leave, that the two parents left behind. Taraka, from the root letters taraka, what does tark mean? To leave something. And al-walidan is a dual of walid. Walid literally is father, and from that, the dual of the word walid is used for the father and mother, both the parents. So the men will inherit, they have a fixed share of the estate that the parents leave behind. So which men are these? The sons. So the sons, whether they are the oldest or the youngest, no matter how many they are, no matter how young or old they are, real sons, they have a share of what their parents leave behind. Who else leaves behind? Wal-aqrabun, and the close relatives. Al-aqrabun is the plural of aqrab. And aqrab, as you know, is from the root letters qaf raba, from the word qurb. What does qurb mean? Closeness. And aqrab is closest, one who is most close. All people are related to one another, somehow or the other. Why? Because all of us are from nafsin wahida, from one person, from Adam alayhi salam. All people are related, somehow or the other. But aqrab is the closest family, the closest relatives. And al-aqrabun, they include, first of all, the parents, both the mother and the father. Secondly, aqrabun include children, so both the sons and the daughters. And thirdly, the aqrabun include the spouse. So in the case of the man, his wife, and in the case of a woman, her husband. And these are the direct heirs. Who are they? Al-aqrabun are the direct heirs of the deceased. Notice siblings are not of the aqrabun. They are in some sense, but direct heirs in most cases are who? Just the parents of a person, the children of a person, and the spouse of a person. And in other cases, where there is the absence of either the parents or the children or the spouse, then the siblings inherit. But primarily, the direct heirs are who? The parents, children, and the spouse. So, مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. So what does it mean by وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ? That the men have a share from what the أَقْرَبُونَ leave behind. From the estate of the أَقْرَبُونَ. So for example, there is a man and his wife passes away. Will he get a share of inheritance? Yes. There is a man and his son passes away. Will he get a share of inheritance? Yes. His mother passes away. Will he? Yes. وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. And remember that inheritance is not for all of the blood relatives. So for example, if a person dies, they leave behind parents, children, spouse, siblings, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, grandchildren. Everybody is not going to get a share. Why? Because if everybody is going to get a share, then it's probably going to be very little. But the rule is of أَقْرَبْ فَالْأَقْرَبْ. Al-aqrab fal-aqrab. What does it mean? That if the closest family members are alive, they inherit. If they're not alive, then after them, whoever is closest will inherit. If they're not alive, then after them, whoever is most closest will inherit. Which is why, as I mentioned to you, that primarily that the direct heirs are parents, children, and spouse. If they're not there, one of them is missing, then who? Siblings. Then who? Uncle. Then who? Aunt. Then who? Cousins. I mean, it goes on and on then. But أَقْرَبْ فَالْأَقْرَبْ rule, this is also fixed in our deen. That how do you choose? Okay, if the children are not there, then are you just going to choose any aunt or uncle or cousin by your choice? No. That rule also, أَقْرَبْ فَالْأَقْرَبْ, that is also fixed in our deen. So مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. So as sons, as fathers, as husbands, or in some other cases, being relatives, the men, they will inherit. Regardless of their age. Regardless of their age. So what is it that makes a person worthy of inheritance? Relationship. Remember that. It's relationship. وَلِلْنِسَاءِ. And for the women. Again, all women. Whether young or old. Whether rich or poor. Whether they work or not. For all of the women, there is a نَصِيبٌ. There is a fixed share that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. Same thing for the women. That if their parents die, leaving behind an estate, then the daughters, they have a share. And if they're أَقْرَبُونَ, if they pass away, then as أَقْرَبُونَ, they have a share. And this was something that was non-existent at the time of Jahiliyyah. What? That women also are entitled to a share of inheritance. This was something unheard of, non-existent. Mimma, from what? Ma over here refers to the estate, the wealth or the property that the deceased person leaves behind. Mimma, from what? Qalla, it was less. Minhu, of it. Meaning of the wealth, the estate. Qalla is from the root letters qaf lam lam, from the word qilla. What does qilla mean? Shortage of something. So, mimma qalla minhu, whether it was less, little in quantity. أو كثرة, or it was more, it was a lot. Meaning regardless of the quantity or the value of the estate. If the deceased person leaves behind $1 billion, who has a share? The men and the women. الأقربون. You can't say that, oh, he's leaving behind so much, then it must be given to other people as well. No, it's only the heirs. Similarly, a person cannot say, that, oh, it's so little, just give it to the wife. The children should not take anything. No, you're not going to decide. مِمَّا قَلَّ مِنْهُ أَوْ كَثُرَ. Regardless of the quantity, regardless of the value of the estate, it is going to be divided according to what? According to the laws of inheritance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. مِمَّا قَلَّ مِنْهُ أَوْ كَثُرَ. And this is a نَصِيبًا, a portion, meaning everyone has a nasib that is mafruḍa, that is ordained. Mafruḍ is from the root letters farḍa. What does fard mean? Obligatory, to make something mandatory. And mafruḍ is one that has been made obligatory, one that has been ordained, that has been fixed. So the heirs are fixed and the shares are fixed. And the law of inheritance has been made obligatory by who? Mafruḍan by who? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That just as salah is fard upon you, you cannot say that, no, I'm too tired, I don't want to, I've prayed a lot. No, you have to pray. Similarly, the law of inheritance is also mafruḍ. You don't have a choice with regards to that. It is fixed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can come and alter the law. No one can come and edit the law. No. You apply it as it is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained. So what do we learn from this ayah? That first of all, the men and the women, both of them inherit. The men and women, الرجال and the نساء, both inherit. Whether they are healthy or sick, rich or poor, employed or unemployed, young or old, regardless of any other factor, what is the only deciding factor? Relationship. So first of all, the equality in the sense that both men and women inherit. And secondly, that the heirs, they are determined only by relationship. Not by age, not by financial status, not by friendship with the deceased. Nothing else. The only deciding factor is what? Relationship. Because sometimes we say, oh, this child, he has so much money, and this other child doesn't have much, so give everything to the other child. No. Similarly, one could say that the parents, they love this child more. This child was more obedient. Even then, it has to be according to the law. You cannot change it. Regardless of any other factor, the only factor is relationship. Also, we learn about the obligation of the distribution of the entire estate of the deceased person. All of it, every single thing that the deceased has left behind, all of it will be distributed according to the Sharia. Whether it is qalla or kathura. Whether it is a little or a lot, regardless of how much it is, it has to be distributed. And remember, the estate of a person does not just include his business, or the house that he owns, or the land that he owns, or the car that he owns. No, it even includes his personal belongings. His clothes, his shoes, his socks, his utensils. Even the food items that he has left behind in his refrigerator, even that is included in the estate of a person. And all of that is going to be divided amongst who? The rijal and the nisa that are aqrabun. This shows to us that if a person has died, then the wealth that he has left behind, it does not remain his anymore. Immediately, whose property does it become? The heirs. It becomes the property of the heirs and not the property of the person who is dead. So what does this mean? That if you go to their house for condolence, then you can't just go eat from the refrigerator or do anything in that house or use anything of that house without the permission of the heirs. Sometimes the father dies, and what happens? All of the relatives, they come to spend some time with the mother. All of the children with their spouses and their children, they come to spend some time with the mother. And they're using the money and they're using the food, and obviously the electricity is being used, the gas is being used, so much is being used. If the heirs don't agree that house should be used or that property should be used, it should not be used. It can only be used by their permission, by their mutual agreement. Why? Because it does not remain the property of the deceased person. It becomes a property of the heirs. Now a person might say, no, it hasn't been divided yet. Even if it hasn't been divided, all of those people who have a share in that inheritance, they must be asked permission first. Their permission must be taken first. Also, we learn that the shares of the heirs, they are fixed because Allah says nasiba mafruḍa, and the distribution of the estate is mandatory, just as salah is mandatory, just as any other obligation of our deen is mandatory. وإذا حضر القسمة أولو القربى واليتامى والمساكين. And when other relatives and orphans and the needy are present at the time of division. فارزقوهم منه, then provide them from it. وقولوا لهم قولا معروفا, and speak to them words of appropriate kindness. Now what happens when a person has died, leaving behind his property? Obviously it's going to be distributed amongst the heirs according to the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. What happens? That at the time of division, other people, they come and visit. Sometimes people come for condolence. It's only the second day. It's only the third day. But let's say one of the sons has come from abroad and he has to catch a flight back. Now, the distribution has to be done immediately. And it's best if it's done as soon as possible and not delayed. Because sometimes people really mind. He hasn't even been buried, or his body has not even dried, and you're already talking about distributing his property? Is that all you can think about? And they become very emotional. But the thing is that if it's somebody's right, it's their right. So if at the time of distribution some people come for condolence, whether they are relatives or they are poor or they're needy, they're orphans, whatever, then what does Allah say? Also give them something. Even though they don't have a share in that inheritance, give them something. Hadara is from the root letters ha, dadra, from the word hudur, which is to attend, to be present somewhere. Al-qismata is from the root letters qaf, seen, meem. And qisma means division. Taqseem is to distribute. So what does it mean by this division? This division is understood as the division of the estate of the deceased person after his death. The division of the estate of the deceased person after his death. So imagine that estate is being divided. The shares are being allotted. Just imagine. The wardrobe of the person is out. And the son says, okay, fine, I'll take this suit. You take this shirt. We should imagine this. Everything that we have is going to be given away, is going to be distributed amongst the people. We hide it from them. We don't want to give them anything. But the fact is that the moment we die, it becomes their property. Every single thing, from your personal belongings to anything that you own, anything that you possess, it becomes theirs. So the estate is being divided amongst the heirs, and at that time, who is present? Ulul Qurba, other close relatives. Who are these Ulul Qurba? These are the Mahrumul Irth. Mahrumul Irth, meaning those who are not entitled to inherit. Those relatives who are not entitled to inherit. So for example, a man dies, leaving behind parents, children, and spouse. Who comes to visit? Maybe siblings. Maybe nephews and nieces. Maybe an uncle. They're who? Ulul Qurba. So they come to visit, and by chance, it's the time for distribution of the estate. Similarly, it could be in-laws. It could be in-laws. So, if they come at that time, wal yatama, and the orphans, which orphans? They could be related, or they could be unrelated. So for example, there is a person who is looking after orphans in his own house, and that person dies. The yatama are there. Now just imagine the estate is being divided, and the orphan children, they're just watching. Or for example, somebody else comes and visits, and they have orphan children with them. Or let's say they're not even related. They're just coming by chance to visit. Wal masakin, and the needy. Masakin is a plural of miskin. Which masakin? This masakin also can be from among the relatives who are mahrumul irth, who are not entitled to inherit. Or it could be other masakin. Let's say a person's friends. They're not that rich. They're not that wealthy. It could be a person's servants, workers. So at the time of division, if other relatives are present, or the yatama are present, or the masakin are present, then what should you do? Ignore them? And just think, oh, they don't have any share, so it's not their right. They don't have a haqq in this. That's what you should do? What does Allah say? فَرْزُقُهُمْ. Provide them. Minhu, from it. Provide them from it. Meaning give them something of the estate as well. when? This is going to be before the division of the estate. So let's say you have everything out and all of a sudden somebody walks in and they're just looking. Just imagine. They're looking because the whole house is going to be emptied now. It doesn't belong to the mother anymore. It has to be divided amongst the mother and the children and other relatives. So just imagine everything is out. People are emptying up all the rooms, all of the closets, all of the cupboards. Everything is coming out and it's going to be divided. And all of a sudden somebody else comes who doesn't have a share. Are you just going to let them stare? No. فَرْزُقُوهُ مِنْهُ. Give them something. وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ. And say to them, قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. A word that is appropriate. Notice the importance of قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. What does it mean by this قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا? This is understood as, first of all, that at the time of giving them something, because you know that it's minhu, it's going to be something very small. You can't give them a big amount, because if you do, it's going to affect the share of the heirs. So you're going to give them something small. You can't give them a lot. So when you give them something, then say kind words such as, take this, may Allah put barakah in this for you. Say kind things to them, instead of giving it and reminding them of the favor. Secondly, it has been said that qawla ma'rufa, it refers to apologizing politely. Just imagine if there is a couple and they have young orphan children. So who are the heirs if the parents die? The orphan children. They're the heirs. Who's going to come divide the estate? Somebody else. Some guardian is going to come. Now, he does not have the authority to give something that belongs to the orphans to someone else. Does he? No. But in the case of adult children, they can decide themselves, okay, you know, we can afford to give this dish set, or these are the clothes that my father wore. I don't think I'm going to wear them. They don't fit me. So let's just give it to these poor people. So older people, adults, they can decide on their own. But if it's the matter of the orphans, and you are just a third person to manage their affairs, you don't have any right. So in this situation, you can apologize politely. قَوْلَ مَعْرُوفَ, what does it mean? A statement of apology that is offered with kindness. That a person could say, I'm sorry, but this is not mine. It belongs to the young children. He can say kind words instead of saying, do you have some work over here? Do you have some business? Can you please leave? No. Because sometimes when we're doing something and other people come, we think that they're interfering and we want them to go away. And we turn them out. What does Allah say? قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. If you have to send them away, speak politely. Speak appropriately. But before that, give them something. فَرْزُقُوهُمْ مِنْهُ. Give them something of it. So we learned that in the previous ayah, the direct heirs of the deceased were mentioned. الْأَقْرَبُونَ. The direct heirs of the deceased were mentioned. In this ayah, we learn about the mahrumul irth. Those who are not entitled to inherit. When it comes to the direct heirs, no question. They have to be given their shares. But when it comes to the mahrumul irth, they don't have a share. They don't have a fixed portion. So what do we learn? That give them something anyway. When? Before the distribution. And with the mutual agreement of all of the heirs. Mutual agreement of all of the heirs. All of them have to agree that, okay, let's give this. If even one sister disagrees, or one son disagrees, no, you cannot give it by yourself. Everybody has to agree. So what do we learn from this ayah? We learn about the adab, the etiquettes, and the akhlaq, the manners that our deen teaches. That although someone does not technically have a share, but still show generosity to them. Many times we become very strict about following the rules. We should be strict about following the rules. We should follow them properly. But then we neglect being generous and kind towards others. For example, you are a worker somewhere. You have a job of doing one particular task. You're being paid only for that. Let's say your job is to sit at the reception desk and greet everybody who's coming, or not even greet, just attend the phone calls. That's your job. That's what you're being paid to do. And that's what you're required to do. But let's say if somebody comes and asks you something,
Are you not going to answer them?
And say that, no, this is not my job, I'm not allowed to do that. No. You can go the extra mile. You can be generous towards someone. You can show kindness to someone. So we see that although these people, they don't have a fixed share, but still we are allowed to be generous towards them. Many times in following the rules properly, we neglect being kind. We neglect being affectionate. We neglect taking the extra step. We just clock in and clock out. That this is when I'm supposed to come in and this is when I'm supposed to leave. Nothing more than this, nothing less than this. But what does our deen teach us? Ihsan. That although they don't deserve it, technically, but still, give them something. Also we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's compassion towards all people. Have you ever experienced being ignored? And let's say somebody is offering some food items. Let's say dates, or crisps, or small chocolate bars. Something very tiny. And they miss you. They don't see you. Or they see you but they don't give you. How do you feel? Very bad. It's a horrible feeling. Even if it's something very small that they didn't give you. Let's say you were fasting. You weren't going to eat it anyway. You didn't want it anyway. Let's say you're allergic to nuts. You weren't going to eat that chocolate bar anyway. But still, just the feeling of being ignored is horrible. But look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's compassion. That although these people, yes, they don't have a share, but still if they come, give them something. And according to Ibn Abbas radhiyallahu anhu, it is wajib. It is mandatory. It is mandatory that if the other relatives, if the poor and the needy and the orphans, if they come and they're present at the time of the distribution of the estate, then you must give them something. Even if it's very small. Some food item. Something very tiny. But you have to give it. Also we see that over here Allah has said, فَرْزُقُوهُم مِّنْهُ. Give them something of it. Now a fixed amount has not been set that you may give 1/8 or 1/20 or whatever. A fixed share has not been given. But it has been left to the discretion of the heirs. That whatever you find appropriate, whatever you find reasonable, you decide yourself. Because in some situations we cannot be told by someone else to do something. We are the best judge in that position. So we are left to decide on our own, whatever is reasonable, whatever is appropriate, decide that much. Also we learn from this ayah that ihsan to the relatives comes before ihsan to the orphans and needy. Where do we learn this from? The order. Ulul qurba are mentioned first, then who? The yatama, and then the masakin. So ihsan towards relatives comes before ihsan towards the poor and the needy. Sometimes when a person has died, leaving behind some property, leaving behind the estate, out of our compassion, out of our generosity, what do we want to do? We just want to give everything to the poor. We give it, but we don't give it to the other relatives. Maybe they're needy. Maybe they like that particular thing. Maybe they need that particular thing. So what does this show us? That ihsan towards relatives comes first. What else do we learn from this ayah? Two things have been mentioned. فَرْزُقُوهُم مِّنْهُ and قُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفًا. What does this show us? That ihsan towards the other can be done in two ways. How? First of all, ihsan bil fi'l, with action. And secondly, ihsan bil qawl. Ihsan bil qawl. What do we learn about the rights of the orphans from this ayah? What do we learn about the rights of the orphans in particular? In all of these ayat, we're learning about the rights of the orphans. Their wealth, preserve it. Their wealth, invest it. When they're old enough, give it to them. Don't consume it. The wealth of the orphans, it should not be given to somebody else without their permission, without their consent. In this ayah, what do we learn about? Mahrumul irth. Those people who are not entitled to inherit. And the orphans are mentioned. Notice, the fuqara are not mentioned. Masakin are mentioned, but the fuqara are not mentioned. Similarly, the travelers are not mentioned. The neighbors are not mentioned. Who are mentioned? Yatama. That the yatama, they don't just deserve that their wealth should be preserved. They don't just deserve that their wealth should be invested, that their wealth should not be consumed by others unlawfully. But they also deserve kind treatment in the general sense, that if they are present at this scene, in this situation, although they don't have a right, although they don't have a fixed share, but because they are yatim, give them something. What does this show to us? That if there is an orphan child, even though they don't deserve something from you technically, what should you do? Give them something anyway. Be kind towards them anyway, because they are yatim. And yatim is someone who deserves rahmah and kind treatment. Recitation.
للرجال نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون وللنساء نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون وللنساء نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون مما قل منه أو كثر نصيبا مفروضا وإذا حضر القسمة أولو القربى واليتامى والمساكين فارزقوهم منه وقولوا لهم قولا معروفا
وليخشى الذين لو تركوا من خلفهم ذرية ضعافا.
And let those executors and guardians fear injustice as if they themselves had left weak offspring behind.
خافوا عليهم and feared for them. فليتقوا الله وليقولوا قولا سديدا.
So let them fear Allah and speak words of appropriate justice.
وليخشى.
وليخشى. The lamb over here is of Amr. What does that mean? That this is a command. This is an imperative. That he must fear. He should fear. Who should fear?
Alladhina.
Those people. Which people? Those who divide the inheritance, the executors of the will, the guardians. Basically, this ayah has been understood in a number of ways. First of all, it is said that وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ. This alladhina refers to those people who attend a dying person. Meaning a person who is dying and they are by him. And at that time, what do? They tell the dying person that make sure you will a third of your wealth to this and this charity or this and this person or this and this cause. Why? So that the children, they don't inherit as much. What does Allah say? That these people who are present at such a scene when a person is dying and they're encouraging him to will his money to others so that his children get less, what should they fear? They should put themselves in this situation that what if they died leaving behind young children? What would they want for them? All of their money or some of their money? All of it. So over here, those people who are present at the time of the death of a person, they're being told that make sure whatever you advise to the dying person is correct, is just, is something that you would want for yourself, is something that you would want for your own children. Because in these situations, sometimes a dying person cannot think rationally. Sometimes he's overcome by emotion. Sometimes because of the pain, he's not able to make the right decision. So those people who are suggesting to him, those people who are advising him, they should put themselves in the other person's shoes. What would they want for their children? Secondly, it has been said that Alladhina over here refers to the dying person himself. Those people who are at their deathbed. It refers to them. And the ayah tells them, do not bequeath all or most of their properties to other persons, to other people, neglecting their own children. Rather, they should fear about their children whom they're leaving behind. They should fear about who? Their children whom they're leaving behind. Because sometimes out of emotion, out of friendship, out of loyalty to someone, people, they neglect the rights of their family, of their own children, and they become very concerned about others. So over here, the dying people are being told that you should be concerned about your children, who are da'af, who are weak. Thirdly, it has been said that over here, the address is to the awsiya. And awsiya is the plural of wasi. Who is wasi? Wasi is the one who is instructed with the wasiya. So basically, the executor of the will. So let's say a person dies, leaving behind young children. So he asks his brother or his cousin or his accountant to come, and he tells him about his money, and he tells him that this money of mine should be given to this child, and so on and so forth. So this executor of the will, he should be concerned for the children of the dead person, just as he would be concerned for his own children if he were to die. And if he was concerned about his own children, if he was to die, what would he want for his children? That they should get everything. So similarly, this executor of the will should be just and fair towards these orphans. He should not hide anything from the estate. He should not keep anything of the estate for himself or give it to someone else who does not deserve it. Someone else who is not entitled to a share. Then it has been said that over here, the address is to the awliya, the guardians of the orphans. Because you see, when a person dies, he doesn't just leave behind money. Who else does he leave behind? Family. And imagine if he's leaving behind young children. Those young children, they don't just need to be fed, but they need to be given love. They need to be taken care of. They need to be provided a good education, a good family, a good house. So over here, the guardians of the orphans are being told that just imagine yourself. If you were to die, how would you want your children's guardians to take care of them? How? The way that you want your children to be treated after you have died, in the same way, treat the children of the dead person. Because sometimes dealing with children becomes very difficult. Dealing with your own children becomes difficult. If a child is sick, if a child is not well, if a child is very insistent, they want something, it's very difficult to deal with your own children. Imagine if you're dealing with somebody else's children all the time. Even you're very angry, if you're very upset, you're not going to slap. You're not going to beat them up. But somebody else's children, you think you can slap them. You think you can ignore them. Your own child, if he's crying, you're going to run. But if somebody else's child is crying, you're not going to run to the child. It's possible. So what does Allah say over here to the awliya, to the guardians? That treat the orphan children exactly as you would want your children to be treated after your death. Treat them the exact same way. Be fair, be kind, be gentle, be loving towards them, just as you would want your children to be treated. وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ لَوْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ If they were to leave behind them, meaning after their death, ذُرِّيَّةً ضِعَافًا Young, weak children. ضِعَاف is a plural of ضَعِيف. And who is ضَعِيف? One who is weak. So who are the ذُرِّيَّةً ضِعَافًا? Weak offspring, weak children, infants, or older than them, young children. Basically, they're unable to defend their rights. They're unable to make money or support themselves. Whatever reason it is. If they were to leave behind ذُرِّيَّةٌ ضِعَافًا خَافُوا عَلَيْهِمْ They would fear for them. They would fear what for them? The wastage of their lives, the wastage of their money, the wastage of their property. So they should put themselves in the shoes of the dying person. What would they want for their children? فَلْيَتَّقُ اللَّهَ So they should fear Allah. Concerning what? Concerning the wealth of the orphan children. And secondly, concerning the treatment of the orphan children. Because one is the wealth, the money. Guard it, preserve it. Look after it, invest it, just as you would want somebody else to guard and preserve and invest your orphan children's money. And secondly, treat the children the way you would want your children to be treated. And do this out of the fear of Allah. So fear Allah. And remember, what is taqwa of Allah? The fear of Allah that stops you from doing wrong, from disobeying Him and motivates you to do right. So basically it is to ittikhadul wiqaya. It is to take a shield against what? Against the punishment of Allah. Remember this definition. Taqwa is اتخاذ الوقاية من عذاب الله. It is to take a shield against the punishment of Allah. So over here when Allah says فَلْيَتَّقُ اللَّهَ Then they should fear Allah. What does it mean? That if they don't fear Allah, with regards to the property of the orphans and with regards to the treatment of the orphans, and what are they inviting? What are they exposing themselves to? The punishment of Allah. فَلْيَتَّقُ اللَّهَ, fear Allah. وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, and they should say a word that is correct. Sadeed is from the root letters seen dal dal, from the word sadda yasuddu, which literally means to be straight. What does it mean? To be straight. From the same root is the word sadd, which is used for a barrier, because barrier is generally a wall or something like that which is generally straight. And sadda is also to make a hole in something. So qawlun sadeed, a speech, a statement, a word that is sadeed, that is correct, that is straight. What is that statement? It is a statement that is appropriate. Sadeed is what? An appropriate statement. مَا سَدَّ مَوْضِعَهُ. The mawdi', the place, the context is appropriate. Meaning, whatever the situation demands, you speak in that way. Whatever is appropriate for the situation, you speak in that way. What does it mean? That if in a particular situation you need to be harsh, you are harsh. If in a particular situation you need to be soft and gentle, you are soft and gentle. For example, it's good to be humorous. It's good to be funny, but within a limit. Similarly, it's good to be gentle and soft. But if a person is giving a khutbah and he is talking very softly, very leniently, or he's cracking jokes every other sentence, is that appropriate for the khutbah? It's not appropriate. What is appropriate for the khutbah? That a person should speak with some ru'b, with some awe. So, qawlan sadeed is statement that is appropriate in a context, in a situation. And it is according to wisdom, both in content and in style. Because it is sadeed, it is to the point, it is correct, it is as it should be. So, وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. What does it mean? That they should say قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. They should say to who? They should speak to the orphans a قَوْلًا سَدِيد. Sometimes, when it comes to dealing with the orphans, when it comes to dealing with young children who are not your own, and you want to be strict with them, you think that you can't be strict, you can't be firm, and you're lenient all the time. What happens to children? Sometimes they could become spoiled. They don't know discipline. And sometimes people go to the other extreme. They're always strict, they're never gentle. What does Allah teach us? Speak that which is appropriate. Secondly, it has been said that وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, they should speak to the heirs of the dead person. Who? The awliya. The awliya of the orphans. They should speak to the rest of the heirs, how? In a way that is appropriate. Because sometimes, let's say, the dead parents, they had written in their will that my children will be taken care of by my cousin or by my friend. And what happens? The relatives come. They say, no, this is my niece. This is my granddaughter. So in this situation, instead of having a fight, it was the wish of the parents, it was the will of the parents that my children should be looked after by my so-and-so friend or by my this and this relative. So in this situation, what should the guardians do? Speak that which is appropriate. Because they are saying out of love. They are saying out of affection for the children. So speak that which is appropriate. And thirdly, it has been said that وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, they should speak to who? To the person who is dying. Because remember, وَلْيَخْشَ, this is an address to who? Those people who were present at the time when a person is dying. So they should say only that which is appropriate. Meaning they shouldn't tell the dying person to make a will that is incorrect, that is not in favor of their children, but rather they should suggest to them to make a will that is appropriate. So what do we learn from this ayah? You should love for your brother what you love for yourself. Like for your brother what you like for yourself. In every situation, put yourself in the other person's shoes. It'll be much easier for you to understand. What else do we learn from this ayah? Over here Allah says, when it comes to dealing with somebody else's money, when it comes to dealing with somebody else's property, then have fear of Allah. Because if we are careless, if we don't fear Allah, and if we do whatever we want, then we're inviting the punishment of Allah upon ourselves. every person should be given their right. That at the time of death, the dying person should be advised to make a wasiyah that is correct. He should be advised to make a wasiyah that is fair and just. That the children, their share is not neglected, and the share of other people is also not neglected. So every person's right should be given to him. And this teaches us that for ourselves, we should make a will at a time when we are stable, when we're able to use our mind and make a rational decision. Also, we learn that at the time of death, a person should be very careful about his wasiyah. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is a hadith that is recorded in Ibn Majah, a man may do good deeds for 70 years, but if he acts unjustly when he leaves his last testament, meaning his wasiyah, the wickedness of his deeds will be sealed upon him and he will enter the fire. Why? Because of the wasiyah that is unfair. The wasiyah that is unjust. What else do we learn? If a will has been made by the dead person, he made a will before he died, and if the executors of the will, they're just carrying out the will, then don't come and question it, don't come and try to change it, unless if it is contrary to the Sharia. If it is against the Sharia, then you have to change it. You have to alter it. Like for example, if a person says, give all of my money to the masjid, that's not going to happen. He can only give one third, and the rest has to be given to who? To the heirs. In emotional situations, in stressful situations, we should be careful about qawlan sadida. We should speak that which is sadid, which is correct and appropriate. It is important to give everybody their share, but at the same time, how we give the share, how we give the other person's right, that is also important. Like for example, the orphan is living under your care, you're preserving their wealth. But giving them their right isn't just about taking care of their wealth, but it is also about treating them properly. It is also about treating them kindly in a way that is correct. Then Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ. Indeed, those people who eat, who consume the wealth of the orphans, ظُلْمًا, unjustly, meaning without any right. They don't have any right to do so. In the previous ayat, we learned that the rich man, he should abstain from the property of the orphan. But as for the poor man, the poor guardian, if he has to charge for the service that he is offering, he may do so. Over here, the word that has been used is ظلم, unjustly. What is unjustly? That you don't need it, you are ghani, but still you take it. Or that the faqir, he takes it how? Not with ma'roof. Remember that the faqir can only take with ma'roof. So he takes it unjustly, israfan, wabidarun. Why are they actually consuming? إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Indeed, they're only consuming in their bellies نَارًا, fire. What they're actually taking inside is fire, not money. Why? Because this is going to bring punishment on the Day of Judgment. The punishment of the fire. The word بُطُون is a plural of بَطْن. And the word batn, as you know, is the stomach. And over here it has been said, يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ. They're eating in their stomachs. Sometimes you put something in your mouth and you spit it right out because it tastes horrible. Or you take it and you throw up. Or it gets stuck halfway through. A person tries to eat something, he chokes on it and he passes out. But this is that يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ. It actually reaches their stomachs. يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. What they're actually consuming is fire, meaning such taking of the orphan's property will entail punishment in hellfire. Just imagine extreme heartburn. And then imagine fire burning up the mouth all the way down to the stomach. They're consuming fire actually. وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. And soon they shall enter to burn into a sa'ir. And what is sa'ir? Blazing fire. That is what they will be punished in. وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. What do we learn from this ayah? The obligation of looking after the wealth of the orphan with justice. Being sincere towards the wealth of the orphan. Also we learn that if a person consumes it with haqq, meaning he consumes the wealth of the orphan with haqq, that is not wrong. What is mentioned here is ظلم, that you don't have any right over it, still you take it. And we learned that consuming the orphan's property without right is what kind of a sin? Major sin. What's the evidence? The punishment of fire has been mentioned. Remember that any sin for which punishment in this world or punishment of the fire or the curse of Allah is mentioned, that sin is a major sin. So over here, if it has been said, وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا, they will enter to burn in the hellfire, what does that mean? That what they have committed is a major sin. And we learn from a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, اِجْتَنِبُ السَّبْعَ الْمُوبِقَاتِ, avoid the seven great destructive sins. The people asked, O Allah's Messenger, what are they? And he said, أَشْرِكُ بِاللَّهِ, associating partners with Allah. وَالسِّحْرِ, and magic. وَقَتْلُ النَّفْسِ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, and killing a soul whom Allah has forbidden except with right. وَأَكْلُ الرِّبَى, and consuming riba. وَأَكْلُ مَالِ الْيَتِيمِ, and consuming the property, the wealth of the orphan. وَالتَّوَلِّي يَوْمَ الزَّحْفِ, and retreat from battle. وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ, and accusing chaste women of fornication. Who are ghafilat, meaning who never even think of anything wrong, doing anything wrong. So we learn that consuming the wealth of the orphan unjustly is a major sin. And also we learn a very important lesson, that if we're taking somebody else's property without any right, what should we think? That it's actually fire that I'm taking. And all the pleasure, all of the attraction of that thing will disappear. Just imagine, this pen that I'm picking up, although I really like it, this is fire for me. These shoes that I'm taking, although I really like them, they're fire for me. This food that I'm eating, it's not mine. This is fire for me. This book that I'm taking, it's not mine. This is fire for me. Anything that does not belong to you, and if you take it without the other person's approval, without the other person's agreement, unjustly, just imagine that it is fire that you're taking. It is fire that you're looking into. It's fire that you're interested in. And the attraction, the pleasure of that thing will, inshallah, disappear. Let's listen to the recitation.
وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ لَوْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّةً ضِعَافًا خَافُوا عَلَيْهِمْ فَلْيَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا.
If you notice over here, taqwa came first and then qawlan sadida. فَلْيَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, that they should fear Allah and they should speak a word that is sadid. In Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah number 70, we learn, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Over there as well, it is mentioned that fear Allah and say قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. What does this show? That a person cannot speak qawlan sadida except without the taqwa of Allah. So if a person does not have taqwa of Allah, then he will not be able to speak qawlan sadida. So of the benefits of taqwa is that it helps a person speak that which is appropriate, speak that which is relevant, speak that which is correct in content as well as in manner.